morning is the midway point in our study of BLESS, which is, and then my first slide, just to remind you what BLESS is a help towards spreading the good news through and in your relationships. And this is one of the types of evangelism that none of us is exempt from. Not many of us go and preach to thousands of people in stadiums. Not many of us spend each of our weekends going out on the street corner or going house to house to challenge people and give them a tract. But all of us, unless we're a hermit that lives in the desert, and none of us is, unless you are that, you have a whole bunch of relationships. And this is about opening those relationships up to the use of the Lord in his mission to draw people to himself. Can I have the next slide? Just a little bit about this. What are we doing when we do this? Well, if you read Scripture, Scripture has not only created you as an individual, he's placed you in a specific place at a specific time, and he has ordered your life in a way that you're going to encounter other people in various contexts, in your family, close friends, co-workers, neighbors, extended family, many levels of relationships. I was thinking where to draw the boundary there. And, you know, I often go over to my son's house to help the kids get ready to school for school. And I do that on sort of a schedule, you know, like 8:30 every time I do it. And people go out and they walk their dogs or they take their morning constitutional. And as I'm walking the kids to school, we often encounter the same people and the same dogs, you know. And after you've passed somebody like that 10 times on the way to school and exchanged good mornings, well, is that a relationship? Well, in one case, oddly enough, it did turn into a relationship because someone it turned out someone was the parent of a school friend of my son, and she recognized me, and we got to talking. So sometimes even the most chance encounter can turn into something that's a little deeper. And that's our experience with relationships. They often start out just passing each other, right? You meet somebody at work, and then maybe you get assigned to the same project, and you develop a little bit more relationship, a little bit more knowledge about them. So it's not like any of us has to run out and go seeking for relationships. We have those relationships put in place for us by the Lord. And recognizing that the Lord has established that position for us, not just our individual selves, but our situation and our context, helps you understand that this isn't something the Lord wants you to use. Second, and very important, this is part of his plan. He created me, he created you, and you, and you, and you, and you. But he didn't create us as individuals. He created us as part of a plan, his plan for the salvation of humanity. So think of yourself in that broader context, and it helps you understand why your relationships can be turned to the use of the Lord. Second, if you remember your time, maybe a time when you were seeking the Lord, or maybe after you found the Lord and were coming to maturity in your faith, remember the people who have blessed you. And when we go through the five practices of bless, if you sit down and think hard, you can probably think, you might be able to think of 100 people who were involved in your walk to salvation or your walk to maturity as a Christian. And understanding those relationships and how they were used and what those people gave you when you were in need can help you want to pay it back, pay it forward, as it were. And third, when you're a Christian, you have something that people want and people need. What you have is Christ in your heart. But what you also have is the love, the acceptance and the forgiveness that Christ has given to you. People go through their lives, apart from the Lord, not knowing unconditional love, not knowing being accepted. And our story today from the Bible is about a man, Zacchaeus, who was very much not accepted in his community because of the work he did, or forgiven for bad things they have done. People don't know these things, and yet they are inexpressible, inescapable joy. And when you carry Christ in your heart, you're carrying those things with you. And making those things available to share with other people. Think of people who share those things with you. I think of myself.
someone worked on me for 20 years before I became a Christian, and I think of the things they tried to share with me that I rejected, or no, I don't have time for that, and now I look and I say, oh boy, you know. So you can share what you have. Will it always be accepted and welcome? Not always. Okay, like you might run into somebody like me, but then here I am this morning preaching the good news to you, so that proves something, maybe, I don't know. So those are three reasons why we want to offer our relationships for the use and the plan of the Lord. I'd like to pray. Give a moment to pray, because I was just so blessed with praying this message. I guess the Lord wants me to talk about food. You know, those of you who come to VBS know that for the last few years I've been introducing the snack at VBS, you know that? And what do I always say? I always say, the kids are all sitting in here and I say, what's everybody's favorite part of VBS? And the kids are all supposed to yell, snack. So evidently food is in my, proclamation content. I was so blessed to prepare this message this week. Just let me pray for a moment. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this joyful message. Thank you for helping us understand how you've worked in our lives and how we can work at your direction in the lives of others. I just thank you so much for this study this week. And I pray that I can share it with words that also lift everyone else up. I thank you again for this opportunity this morning in your own dear name. Amen. Okay, let's remind ourselves of what the five elements of bless are. We've had two in the previous week's prayer. I think you preached on both of them. Is that correct? The first is begin with prayer. The second is listen with care. When I hear begin with prayer, and think about having been blessed myself, I remember my sister. I remember the day that I told her that I accepted the Lord. This was a phone call from here to Chicago. And the first thing she cared, well, I made her try to guess what it was, okay? And she didn't come close. And finally I told her and she said, what? She says, I've prayed for this every day for 15 years. So this was my sister blessing me in this context, even as I said before, I was pushing her away. I didn't have time. I didn't want to hear it. I was doing fine. Thank you very much. I don't need all that mystic stuff. Okay. So pray. Begin with prayer. There are some people you might have relationships with that you'll never move beyond praying for them. Maybe you'll never speak a word that you would recognize as proclaiming the gospel. Of course, as Emily often quotes a friend of hers who said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Anytime that you're with somebody, you shine the light of Christ by your integrity, by your grace and truth in which you live. This is shining for Christ, and it's preaching the gospel to every single person who ever comes your way. Everybody says amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Some people will never do anything to pray for them. Do you remember Pastor Leo's finger prayer in the children's sermon? Remember how that went? It says, start with the people closest to you. So that's your family, your dearest friends. Maybe you have family a little more distance and you have other friends. They're not quite so good friends. I don't see them so often. Maybe they live far away. He had different assignments for the fingers. But if you think of your relationships from the closest to the most distant, I guess at the most distant, I'll have to put those people I meet on my morning walks to school, right? That's it. That's my most, at this point, that's my most distant relationships. And you can pray for each circle of your relationships. And it's not necessary to pray everybody by name. I only know the names of one person, the name of one person that I see on my walks to school. Her name is Kathy. So I can pray for her by name. But the other people, I know some of their dogs' names, but I don't have to. I don't happen to know their, how dog people are. I don't happen to know their personal name, so I can't pray for them by name. That's okay. You can pray for, all those people who are out for walks with their dogs and at school. You can pray for, the people I meet in stores that take care of me, my coworkers, your friends, but unless your circles of friends. Some of them you won't do anything else that you know about, except being a witness by yourself for those people. But you can begin and continue with prayer. And then as we learned last week, listening with care,
This means that as you talk to people, you're building up an understanding and a picture of them. What are their concerns? You know, has someone told you that their father or mother is ill? You know, well, the next time you see that person, you can ask, you know, how's your mom doing? This is because you're building up a deeper understanding of the person than just what you learn when you meet them on the path. So listen with care and love. And then today we're going to do the middle letter E for eat together. And then we have two S's for next week and probably September 9th, because September 2nd we're having an installation for Pastor Leo as our inner pastor, right? So I think on the 26th and the 9th we'll be looking at serve and love and share your story. So that will make us, that will give us a total bless. So I'm talking about eating together today. I look around here and I say, what could I possibly say to this group about eating today? If I was going to pick something that I thought to a person here or an expert at, it would be eating together. But none of us. Sometimes we preach on these things. I wonder, this is a show I particularly like on TV. It's called Blue Bloods. Has anybody ever seen Blue Bloods? Yeah. I like this show. It's a story about the Reagan family in New York City, and they have three generations of people who have been in the police department or assistant district attorneys or something or other in law enforcement. And then there's a younger generation of teenagers. And after church on Sunday, they gather for Sunday dinner every single week pretty much without fail. And this is one of my favorite parts of the show, because when you see these people around the table, you can see how well they know each other. You can see how much they love each other. You can see how much they respect each other. Now, the table is often a place for various kinds of discussions, sometimes disagreements about situations they've encountered, even their moral or ethical or professional obligations to how to behave in certain situations. There, you get the perspectives from different people, different generations. The oldest generation is a retired police commissioner. The second generation is the current police commissioner. And there's a detective and a patrolman and an ADA and this stuff. And they all have different perspectives on the issues that arise in enforcing the law. They sometimes disagree, and they sometimes don't resolve every disagreement. Sometimes they just agree to disagree and to respect each other's opinions. They celebrate some of their triumphs and joys together, and sometimes they mourn or remember various losses that they've suffered in their family. When I read the quote that's at the top of the bulletin today, can I have that? When I read this, the table is the place where you connect and belong. It is a place where the past remains alive and the future sparkles with possibilities. We lean close together, we share a glass, we tell a story. Through this simple human relating, the universe feels as though it is right again. And when I read this, it made me immediately think of these scenes in Blue Bloods, where all these things are lived out. The oldest generation tell, well, in my day, you know, this was the way we had to do it. And the youngest generation often says, well, why do we still have to do it this way? You know, this is when there's new ways to do this. You guys are stuck in the old school. And it's interesting to see how they deal with these different perspectives with love and respect. I think, in a way, this is a little bit of an ideal for a meal, or if it's an ideal of a way to look at a meal. Now, these dinners at Blue Bloods are kind of formal. They're set around the Sunday table with real china and, you know, and everything. But there's lots of different meals that present the same opportunities to get to know people, to grow in your love and respect for them. I think we all know this, but after the sermon is finally over, we'll all gather in the fellowship room. And that, a lot of the same things are going on in that fellowship, truly, aren't they? I mean, now there's always the, what's that and who made this? You know, so that's another dimension. That's about the food. But also as we share individual conversations with each other, just to catch up on, you know, well, how are you doing in that car search? And how's your mom or dad doing? And this is a concentrated meal, just the way the formal Sunday dinner is. I know I helped Ellen pack to move, and we ate lunch a couple days sitting on moving boxes, so we didn't even have a table. You know, we just, all of us made some really good egg salad, and we had egg salad sandwiches perched on moving boxes. And that was no less consecrated a chance for fellowship than when you gather at a formal dinner. And there's picnics, you know, and you learn things about picnics. I've told many people, he's not here this morning, but, you know, until the day I die, I'm going to have the image of Pastor Leo with that cleaver on the pig a couple years ago at the picnic. I mean, that's just going to always be with me. I didn't know that Pastor Leo could wield a cleaver like that. Made me much more scared of Pastor Leo or respectful, but it taught me something about him, didn't it? You know? No, we won't talk about some other things we learned. There's so many good times spent over food. We all have to eat. The interesting thing about this is something that's centered around a completely necessary human function. You simply must be nourished in your body to have strength to continue. If you're a child, to have strength and energy to grow. Okay, it's just, you know, you can be fed through a tube, you can be fed through an IV, but instead we sit down around the table and we partake together and learn things about each other. I also remember at work, for instance, now most of the places I work, I eat lunch at my desk every day, maybe running to the cafeteria and getting a sandwich or something. But occasionally I just had to get out of the office, couldn't stand it, you know. And a friend and I would go to the cafeteria and sit in the cafeteria and eat the same thing that we'd normally be eating at our desk, but we were just in the cafeteria. And so our conversation, instead of centering around work, we would talk about our families, and we would talk about our hobbies, you know, or where we've been the weekend, or where we're going the next weekend. And this would just move a perfectly ordinary work relationship to a slightly different, deeper level, because you started knowing what the person cared about, and you started caring about what that person cared about. So it grows not only your knowledge, but your care of other people. So we have Eat Together and Bless, because it reminds us how meals together can move a relationship to a completely different level. It can be deeper, or it can be wider. Bring in new subjects, or go deeper in subjects that was explored just before. There's a study guide for Bless that is useful in preparing these. And the study guide for Bless has a definition of, or a description of, hospitality, because when we're talking about eating, the next extension of that is hospitality to other activities that you invite people to in your home or to where you're invited. And I think this is a really good summary. True hospitality is sharing what you have. It's sharing your life with others, communicating acceptance and affirmation by sharing meals. It's welcoming the stranger and the outsider. And it is not only giving what we have to others, but it's also receiving as valuable what others give to us. This reminds us that in our relationships with friends, relatives, or just the most superficial acquaintances, things they tell us can give us insights into them and the needs of people and other perspectives about things. So this is a hospitality thing that kind of goes two ways. Sometimes you're the host and sometimes you're the guest, but either way, you are blessed. So in today's Bible passage, we have the story of a man's encounter with Jesus, and he ended up having Jesus in his home. That's Zacchaeus. So let's take a look at that story. We all know this story from Sunday school, where we know that Zacchaeus, we usually teach that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Isn't there a song about a wee little Zacchaeus? I don't know. But there's a lot more that adults can appreciate about Zacchaeus, too. Zacchaeus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, you have to understand about tax collectors back then. At that time, Judea was a Roman province, and of course, Rome collected taxes from its provinces, and the way it did that was usually to appoint a native to be their tax collector. This was not a person who was salaried as a tax collector. This was a person who made his money by keeping a portion of what he collected. Well, of course, if the Romans expected him to turn over, I don't know, 10,000 denarii or whatever the unit was then, and he had to turn over to them 10,000 of those, you know. So if he wanted to have anything to keep for himself, he couldn't collect 10,000. He had to collect 11,000 or, you know, whatever he thought he needed to have his life go on in the way that he wanted it to go on. Okay, he was a chief tax collector. And I don't know what that means exactly, but I imagine that it means that he was like the head guy, and then he had other people that he appointed as subordinate tax collectors, and they took a cut of what they collected from everybody, and then he took a cut of what they collected from them. So it was kind of like a pyramid scheme that supported the chief tax collector, well, supported Rome above all, but in this locale, supported the chief tax collector. So he was wealthy. He was wealthy by choice. He was wealthy because he collected enough extra to make himself wealthy. You know, you can hear his wife kind of nagging me, well, I want a new fire stove or something, so you got to collect an extra, you know, a couple hundred stuff this year. So he was wealthy. Now, there was one thing about being a tax collector. If you were a tax collector, you could count on two things. One was your path to wealth and power was pretty much laid out right in front of you. And the second was you were not going to be well liked. As a matter of fact, you were going to be hated and despised. And so here was Zacchaeus. Think of him. In some ways, he had a great life. He had, I'm sure, a beautiful house. He wore rich clothes. All of his, you know, he probably had a pretty easy life. He bossed these subordinate tax collectors around. So, you know, that was pretty good. But on the other hand, the people that he knew, the ordinary people, didn't like him very much, and that probably included the senior people, the senior religious leaders also. Now, the religious leaders were, you know, trying to reach an accommodation with Rome where they could be allowed to continue practicing their religion, so they didn't want to stir up a lot of trouble. But the sight of one of their countrymen essentially stealing from them or taking extra from them to feather his own nest was not really a popular sight. Okay, so that's Zacchaeus the tax collector. Okay, next one. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Well, now, Jesus had heard about, or Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he was curious enough to want to see him. It's interesting to kind of think, well, what do you suppose Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus? Now, this chapter takes place well along in Jesus' public ministry. In fact, he may have gone away to Jerusalem for Holy Week at the time of this telling. So he's been preaching in the countryside. He's done a number of healings, including some fairly significant healings. He was being followed by large crowds. He performed miracles in front of the crowds. He fed crowds from a few loaves of fish and a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He fed a large crowd. So there was a buzz about Jesus. People were talking about Jesus. They thought they were talking about what he had done and what he had said because he had been teaching. When I sort of wanted to review, well, what would Zacchaeus have? So I skimmed through the book of Luke. And when I got to Luke 18, right before this, I found one of the parables that Jesus told, and I'd like to go over that one. This is the parable that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. Please remember, Jesus knew all about tax collectors. Matter of fact, one of the disciples was a tax collector. Levi, whose name was changed to Matthew, his profession before he was a disciple was tax collectors. So Jesus was well familiar with this. And he told this parable. The Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus then summarized the parable. Jesus said, "I tell you that this man," meaning the repentant sinner, "this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Maybe by God. Okay. The introduction to this parable says that Jesus used it to teach people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on other people. So he wanted to see that their way, the way of the Pharisee, was not what offered the broken and contrite heart that God desires. Now, well, that's interesting. So Jesus used this to preach to essentially Pharisees, or Pharisee-like people. But suppose someone had taken this parable and told it to Zacchaeus. Suppose this was in the buzz about Jesus, and suppose Zacchaeus heard this parable. What would Zacchaeus see in this parable? He's not a Pharisee. He's the tax collector. And in this parable, Jesus offers the way of acceptance and forgiveness and love to this tax collector, the lowest of the low. They call him a sinner. He was worse than a sinner. He was more of a traitor to his people because he was sustaining his own wealth at their expense. But this, in this parable, Jesus offered the way of forgiveness, the way of grace, the way of love to someone just like Zacchaeus. I have to ask myself, suppose you heard this parable and you had somebody you knew who was a tax collector. You might tell this parable to the tax collector. So maybe Zacchaeus had heard this parable. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say that. That's speculation. But how that would have hit Zacchaeus. What would Zacchaeus have wanted to do if Jesus was coming to town? Jesus would want to say, "Who is this?" Zacchaeus had more to do with the Pharisees who condemned him, with the ordinary people who condemned him, Zacchaeus did. But now, here was somebody coming who had spoken kind of in favor of what a tax collector would do. There's something important for us here, even as we deal with people who are not so close to the Lord. Don't confuse our own righteousness. Don't let them confuse our own righteousness with the righteousness of God. You know, one of the things that puts people off of Christians is Christians who seem to be claiming their righteousness. And people who hear us say this don't understand we're claiming it in Jesus. Make sure that any claim you have or may even make to righteousness is expressed as through Jesus. Because make it clear that you are a sinner. That it's the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that brings you to any level of righteousness. Okay. Moving on through the parable, or through the Luke 19. When Jesus reached the spot, you know, Zacchaeus had climbed a tree, so here he is hanging it up there and all the leaves and everything. And so when Jesus gets to where Zacchaeus is in the tree, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down immediately and welcomed Jesus gladly. Now, there's a couple things about this. First of all, Jesus knew right where Zacchaeus was. And I don't mean just in the tree. Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was spiritually, how he felt of himself, what his opinion of himself was, what his standing was with the Jews and neighbors that he exploited. Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus' name. He addressed him by name. He didn't say, "Hey, you, up in the tree." Okay, he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus." Do you think Zacchaeus was famous enough that he'd been talked about to Jesus? Maybe, but maybe not. Here's something that Jesus has over us. He's God, and we're not. When he looks at someone, he looks at their heart, and he knows them immediately. He knows where they are. He knows where they fit in his plan, which we don't. We don't even fully know that. But Jesus knows that. So some of the things that we have to do to get to know people and understand them, Jesus doesn't have to do. He has instant relationships with everybody he meets, and he knows people who are ready to learn more about him, people who are ready to return to him. Now, the verse 6 here, the second verse, is the one that makes me think Zacchaeus had heard the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee. mercy? Because Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Well, now suppose you were Zacchaeus, and you've done a number of at least exploitative, if not out-and-out evil things. Do you want the most righteous man in the world, a miracle worker, a preacher who crowds are following, do you want him to call you down and say, stand before me, I want to talk to you? What do you think he wants to say? He's gonna call me out. You know, what would you kind of say? Oh, no. I'm sorry, I have an appointment for lunch. I can't do this. Okay. But Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly. So when I think of that other parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, I can't help thinking, Zacchaeus had heard that. He knew that here was mercy and grace and love for him. Not a dressing down, not a list of his sins, not he wasn't going to get yelled at. He was just going to get loved. Okay? And that's why I think Zacchaeus has heard that parable. So, now we have this nice little verse. The next one, please. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. Now, as I said, they say sinner. It's not sinner. I mean, sinner, is kind of an understatement. They mean he's a traitor. He's somebody who exploits them. He personally takes money out of their pockets. Okay? So when they say sin, hey, we all eat with sinners all the time. Of course, we've read Romans 3:23, isn't all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So we can't eat with anyone but a sinner until Jesus returns for us. But they're criticizing Jesus for eating with a sinner, eating with a traitor. I mean, Zacchaeus was a sinner of such a magnitude that he got public criticism. People turned away from him. People would not socialize with him. People didn't like him. They probably made fun of his short stature, you think? Maybe not to his face, because they didn't want to get hit by an extra tax, for calling him short. Okay. But the crowd's not happy. Jesus isn't meeting their expectations. Maybe some of the people that Jesus left behind, they were planning to dine with Jesus. Maybe they were planning to sit down at his table, and bask in his reflected glory a little bit. But instead, Jesus is going to eat with this traitor for collaborating with the hated pagan Romans. Okay, next slide. But now the scene has shifted, although the Bible doesn't give us a stage direction here. But it seems that Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house, and perhaps they're dining together, perhaps they're just talking together. And Zacchaeus experiences the moment when he knows he has to convert from his evil ways. He stands up and says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Nowhere does Jesus give any more clear description of his purpose in coming to earth. To seek out and save the lost, and that includes everyone in this room, everyone we know, everyone in all relationships. The question is, how far have we come to acknowledge that the Lord has found us and to accept his gift of salvation? And some people we know haven't done that. Maybe some of us here this morning haven't done that. Do it now. But this is what Jesus is about, to seek and save the lost. One of the things that's a little unfinished in Scripture, you often don't hear what happened to Zacchaeus next. Sometimes there's a little sentence about someone who's encountered the Lord and been converted, and you hear what happened to them next, but sometimes the story just stops there. This is a story that just stops at this point. Now, Zacchaeus has said he's going to do certain things with his possessions and make certain atonement or reparations for wrongs he has done in the past. I assume he did that. I wish we had the stories to know about that. Some of those stories are like our stories, aren't they? After we came to know the Lord and have forsaken some of the things that were important in our lives before, the thought of rejoice. So this is the scene. Now, Now, Zacchaeus is just one person who sat at the table with Jesus and was forever changed. The New Testament has a lot of examples of Jesus sharing a meal or telling parables that are set at a table. He used meals as opportunities to teach people about himself and to draw them to himself. He honored and lifted up people by accepting their hospitality. His last act of community with his disciples was a meal. This is the meal he consecrated and still shares with us when we celebrate communion. And that's why we have the vessels for communion on the table today, although it's not Communion Sunday, to remind us this is the ultimate depth of sharing a meal. It's remembering Jesus and his work of salvation, desiring to become his true disciples, as the communion says, service says. Eating together is special. It's not just about food. Good food, bad food, whatever. It's not just about the food. It's the spirit around the table. In a sense, when you gather at the table with a group, you are family of that table, like the family in Blue Bloods. And you can share freely, and it's perfectly okay to exclaim about the food when it's delicious, as it so often is. But the spiritual dimension of the table, the meal that's kind of floating above the table in the spiritual dimension, is the way you are getting to know each other. Showing, if there are non-Christians present, you're showing your integrity, your grace, and your truth. As you care for people, somebody's coming and to dinner, and you know they don't like fish. So what do you serve? Well, not fish, okay? Or whatever it is. You know them, you care for them, and you demonstrate the richness of eating together to the people in the community. So eating together, what an easy sermon to preach because we all know how to do it. But as you eat this week with your family, even as we gather for fellowship out there, your homework assignment is to see each of those gatherings as an opportunity to extend the grace and truth of Jesus Christ to those at the table with you. And it doesn't matter whether it's your husband or your child that you've, you know, fed a million times. It doesn't matter. Or somebody that you've never eaten with before. This is being at the table, and this is being at the table with Jesus. Let's pray. Pray God, how well you know us, how completely you care for us. We think of the table you set for us. We think of the way you call us to you, that you invite and care for us, that you give us what we need to nourish us, not only in our bodies, but in our spirits. We thank you and we praise you, and we give all the glory to you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.